touch diverse sicknesses as leprosy or hunger diseases, and this is what the Lord tells us in chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman conceive seed, and bear a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of the impurity of her sickness shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb 1 year old for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or turtle dove or sin offering, unto the door of the tent of meeting unto the priest, and he shall offer it before the Lord, and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the fountain of her blood. This is the law of her that beareth, whether a male or female. And if her means suffice not for a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now let's look at chapter 15, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When any man hath an issue out of his flesh, because of his issue he is unclean, and this shall be his uncleanness in his issue. Whether his flesh run with his issue, or his flesh be spotted from his issue. It is his uncleanness. Every bed whereon he that hath the issue lieth shall be unclean, and everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth the bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening, and so forth, and so on. Now, verse 13. And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. And on the 8th day, he shall take to him 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, and come before the Lord unto the door of the tent of meeting, and give them unto the priest, and the priest shall offer them, the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord for his issue. Verse 19. And if a woman had an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be in her impurity 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until even, and so forth, similar things like unto the man. Now, look at verse 28. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day, she shall take unto her 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord, for the issue of her uncleanness. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all of these ancient regulations that seem so archaic, so unnecessary, And yet, our Father, we see with modern discoveries how practical they are. But our God, thy Son said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. We desire to see not only the physical requirements that thou hast set forth in thy word, but the spiritual significance of these things as well. And for that reason, we look to thee. We have no fear of explaining them correctly, if thy spirit be our guide. So help us with thy word to see light. In thy light shall we see light. And then let us understand the nature of things, our God, and our nature, and the nature of the world in which we live, the universe in which we live. Prepare us, our Father, by accepting the explanations and the teachings that are contained in the Holy Scriptures given by inspiration of the Spirit. So we look to thee for good this night. Thou dost know our sins, we confess them. They had ways of old to be cleansed, and thou hast told us that if we confess our sins, you shall be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are thankful of this. If there were a labor, our God, a literal labor, we would go to it, as thou didst instruct. But thou hast told us to confess our sins, and that is what we do. So prepare hearts and lips, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. For the best understanding of the teachings about sin without and within that you have in the New Testament, they are better understood by the examples and explanations that God gives in the Old Testament. All of these things that seem so arbitrary, so unnecessary, when you look upon them closely, you will understand that they have a double significance. A literal significance, first of all, and then a spiritual significance. It's like this. It says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. So here is an ox that's going round and round and working for you and grinding out the corn. Now, a selfish farmer would muzzle that ox and work him to death and not give him any corn. But God said, no, you shall not muzzle that ox when he treadeth out the corn. And as the ox goes round and round doing the work, he is privileged to turn to the side and get a mouthful of the corn that he's grinding out. This is what God said. Now, it was true then of oxen. But when you come to the New Testament, Paul tells us this about the ox grinding out the corn. He says, does God care for oxen? Yes, to a small degree. But he speaks it to a greater degree for the servants of God that are carrying on the work of the Lord, grinding out the corn, feeding the people of God. And this is the defense that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 9 about himself and Barnabas being privileged to be ministered to because of the work they are doing. And instead of going to some other scripture, he turns to this scripture about an ox grinding out the corn. Now, in like manner, if God is going to tell us about sin, there are some sins that God tells us about that are out. If the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, that is something that's out. Thou shalt not steal, that is something that is out. But it also says, thou shalt not covet. Can you tell any sin of coveting that's in my heart? Can you? You say, no, that's something on the inside. Yes. What about stealing? You say, that's on the outside. But suppose I look at something and I want it very badly, then there has been a sin on the inside before there was a sin on the outside when I go and actually accomplish the deed. I'll give you an example of that. When the woman took an alabaster box of ointment and anointed the feet of the Savior, immediately the inward sin of Judas revealed itself outwardly. He said, why was not this ointment sold for above 200 pence and given to the poor? Now, you say, that wasn't a sin. Oh, but it was. Because God interprets the source of that statement. It said Judas didn't care for the poor, but he was the one that kept the money bag, and he stole what was put in there. And his heart was filled with covetousness, and the outburst of his lips was the outward sin. And had he had a chance, and had that money been put in the bag, he could have taken from it a large amount without any of the disciples knowing that he was a thief. So you have inward sins, and you have outward sins. And because of that, when a person who has a healthy body, suddenly you see a boil on that body, then it means there is something poisoned inside the body, and it manifests itself in that boil. And if you're healthy, all is well, but then if suddenly a sore presented itself and started oozing out blood and matter, you say, the sickness within that body. Of course it is. And this is what God is telling us about in Leviticus chapter 12. He's telling us about the inward secret sins that are ours that on occasion manifest themselves. You understand that there are all sorts of sins within you? Do you realize that? And God knows how many are within me. But by His grace, just as our physical makeup at times enable us to keep these things from manifesting themselves, so in like manner, the sin that is within us by God's grace and concerning the worldling without God's grace, but still God working among man, it speaks about God's restraint among men. That sin is within them, but on occasion, that sin reveals itself. And when it does, God speaks of it, in one sense, as an issue from a man, from a woman, and the worst that God tells us about is the horrible disease of leprosy, when a man's body all over is issuing uncleanness and defilement, showing that within he is sick unto death, and leprosy is a living death. And because of that, because God knows that sin is on the inside, then He has the children of Israel to do something about it outwardly. Now, all of these things are absolutely unnecessary in one sense, unless they have a spiritual significance, and then they're absolutely necessary. Because here we are, and even though there is sin in me, and if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that sin that is in us, until it issues out and becomes visible, then God says nothing is necessary to be done except the secret sins of our hearts. God knows about them, and you and I know about them, and we are to confess them. But this is something that is on the inside that reveals itself, that issues out, and God is talking about that. As for the secret sins that do not issue out into action, then we have to confess them before God. There are things that we would have done, but God withholds us from those things. It is as when David wanted to go and destroy all the children of Nabal, but God withheld him from that. But it was murder in his heart, and it was about to manifest itself, but God withheld him from sinning against his God. And for that reason, these things would not be necessary, except for David to confess to God what was in his heart. And in Leviticus chapter 12, it is both simple and difficult for this reason. There are issues that come from illness, and then there are issues in the case of a woman that come from nature and the way that God has constituted her, and he tells about those things in Genesis chapter 3. God said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. It may very well be that God did not have intended for womankind what woman has experienced since the fall. Because he said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. But since the fall, then every time that nature comes round, it reveals a truth of what God has said about the birth of man. And this is chapter 12 of Leviticus. It is nothing the woman has done wrong. It is no sickness that is in her that has caused the issue, but it is the birth of a child. And when she does not give birth to a child, the fact that she could have given birth to a child also regularly, that issue forth, and God brings this into account, and he explains it. Now, the difficult thing about this chapter is, you would think that Psalm 51 and Psalm 58 would be brought into sharp focus here, but it isn't. This is what it says in these Psalms. David says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." But you look at this chapter, and you find nothing about atonement being made for the inherent sinfulness of that child. And it says in the other psalm, it says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." And the Apostle Paul sums up the things that the psalmists say this way. He says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing." And because of that, you would look in chapter 12 for something to be done about the sinfulness of the child that's born. But it's strangely missing. That's all I will bring to your attention now. It speaks about the person that is unclean is the woman. It speaks about her period of purifying. It speaks about her sacrifices that she offers to the Lord. But here is what you have to understand. What is it that causes this woman to be impure? You say, why, it's the birth of that child. Of course it is. And it says anything that this woman touches and anything that touches the woman becomes unclean. The same thing in chapter 15, if a man is sick, any person that touches the man or anything that the man has touched, he becomes unclean. So, for this reason, the woman did not become unclean because of any sin that she committed, but she has become unclean by obeying the command of God, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." But when she does this, God reminds her every time about sin entering into the world and death by sin and the contamination of the whole human race, though some would deny it. It's evident. This is absolutely unnecessary unless it has some spiritual significance, and the regulations that are given, unless they have a spiritual significance, then they are contradictory and they are without explanation. This is what I mean. If you have a little boy that's born, or a little girl that's born, the little girl is not any more sinful than the little boy that's been born. But God says, the woman is unclean twice as long for the mate child as for the man child. And you'll find all of these who do not believe or who hesitate to accept the depravity of man, the original sin of man, and all God's creatures being born in sin, they say, we cannot find any explanation of this, unless it be that when a female is born, then the woman has longer discharges, but you'll check that out and you'll find that it isn't that way. You'll find that God is pointing back to Genesis chapter 3. And Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and he talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you look at it that way, and it all becomes understandable. What God is doing is this. Every time a woman prays or prophesies with her head covered, she is confessing the truth of the whole of the Old Testament about God creating, about her origin, about the social position in God's universe, the order that God has established. Every time she wears a covering, she is confessing that. And when a man prays or prophesies without being covered, he is confessing that. Now, in like manner, when all of these other things take place, God is reminding us about the truth of creation and of fall and of the judgment that he passed upon mankind. And he's made it so that we cannot throw it off. It may be that when he says, this do in remembrance of me, and you come regularly to remember the Lord, you will remember him. But some people do not find it necessary to come and remember the Lord. But God has made it impossible for woman to remember about birth and about discharge, because God says, this is going to happen. And because of that, the Lord expects the fall and the woman's place and creation and sin, all of these things, to be remembered month by month, and the husband of necessity must also remember these things. And God says, whether you want to remember it or not, I am causing this to happen, and if you think it true, then you understand the truth about sin entering into the world and death by sin. And so that is why this chapter is so important. It must be because of the spiritual lessons that God is giving us. Now, think. This is the source of life. Why would a woman be rendered unclean because of the birth of a child? Because as through woman came death, through woman comes life. But every other child that woman has brought into the world, save one, all of them have been brought into the world and have made the world additionally populated with sinners. Not one that Eve and her descendants have brought into the world have made the world any less sinful, any less in its content of sinners. He says, that's a remarkable thing. That's true. And you look at that little innocent baby, and indeed it is innocent, but that little baby is born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And it isn't long before you see the fruit of the root that is in the heart of that little child, and it manifests itself. Just as a disease on the inside reveals itself in an issue, so the actions of a child soon manifest themselves. It's like this. A mother, Eve, at the first, when she brought forth her child, she calls the first child Cain. She says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. There is hope, anticipation in this child. But then she looks at that child and she understands that he's never going to be what she wants him to be, what she expected him to be. And the next child she gives birth to, she calls him Abel, emptiness, vanity, a breath. Why? Because she's seen the reality, the truth of what God told her in Genesis chapter 3. And whereas she thought that perhaps with the first child, that would be the one that would bruise the serpent's head, but she finds out that this isn't the one, and neither is Abel. And you'll find that until the fullness of time, every child that came into the world through a woman was a sinful child, not able to redeem the world, but a sinful child in the world in need of redemption. And God says, I'm going to remind you of that, whether you have a child, and if you have a child, it is going to involve at least 40 days, and if you do not have a child, it is going to involve at least 14 days. And so think of that. Month after month after month, your whole life long until the end of that time, God has reminded you from the time that you reach maturity until you come to the end of those days, God has reminded you every month about sin and death and the consequences of the fall. Now, we don't think of it, but God says it is there to remind you of it. So, here it is. Here is this little child, and remember, even though it does not bring out about his sinfulness, the woman is not unclean apart from the birth of that child. She is counted unclean because that child is born. And I'm only talking now about Leviticus 12. Perhaps I'll mention some of the other things next week in Luke chapter 2 about our Savior. Because in Luke chapter 2, the requirements prescribed in Leviticus 12 are carried out in our Savior's life. But here is this woman, and for 7 days, notice, here is a full period of time, 7 days, she is unclean, and that little child is unclean. But on the 8th day, the little child now is clean and is circumcised. Remember this, and it's most important. If the child is born and he needs circumcision, then the child is not born the way that God wants that child to be born. That child is born outside the covenant, and he must be circumcised. And then, at least outwardly, he is brought into a covenant relationship with God. But it says in Ephesians chapter 3 that at one time we were separate from Christ, alienated, strangers from the covenant, and until this Hebrew child is circumcised, that Hebrew child also is outside the covenant. But when he's circumcised, he's brought into the covenant. We shan't discuss about the female child and how she comes into the covenant. But notice that this child is born, and some things are necessary in his case. I may tell you about the others later. When we get to Matthew chapter 17, other things are done with the male child. The male child has to be ransomed, and the male child, the firstborn, has to be redeemed. But here, every male child has to be circumcised. The firstborn has to be redeemed. So, here is what takes place. The child is circumcised, and then after 33 more days, after these 40 days, then the woman comes, and she has 2 offerings to present. That's the priest. If you're familiar with the offerings, you'll understand, and if you listen carefully when I read to you from Leviticus 15, you'll notice that the order is different. Most of the time, when 2 offerings are brought, it will be a sin offering and a burnt offering. But in Leviticus chapter 12, when this woman brings the offering, she is to bring a burnt offering and a sin offering. And in the offering, you will find the disparity has a significance because the burnt offering is a great big animal. It's a lamb. But you'll find that the sin offering is a small creature. It is a bird. And that's so strange. You would say, I would think that the sin is the most prominent thing, and that is what should be emphasized, but not in this case, for this reason. And God takes cognizance of it and rejoice in it. There are some sins that we commit, and God demands, if there is a ruler of the people, that a large animal be offered. If the priest sins, a larger animal be offered. But these are sins that he's committed. But there are some things, because of the consequences of sin, that render us unclean and remind us of the fall, and necessitate our being atoned for, and yet they are not personally our fault, but it is because of our involvement in the human race, and God takes that into consideration, and he makes a sin offering here, a small sacrifice. And he makes the burnt offering the large sacrifice. The sin offering atones, and the burnt offering primarily is a person renewing, dedicating, giving the life wholly to God, because the burnt offering was wholly given to God. And so here is the woman now. And let's think of this woman. And now she is grateful to God. If she is a woman of God, if she understands the consequences of the fall, she acknowledges this. But at the same time, God does not make her acknowledge her sin in bringing this child into the world. She simply acknowledges that she is a descendant of Adam and Eve, and she is a woman like her mother, and that she is involved in the fall and the sin of Eve, just as all of us are involved in the fall of Adam, and she's prepared to acknowledge that and to take care of the requirements that are placed upon her by offering a burnt offering and a sin offering. And so God says there must be that sin offering. So whether we like it or not, we are sinners, and even though there are times when diseases are in us spiritually and they would break out and we suppress them and they stay in, they are there, and God is reminding us of that. But in this case, it is no sin that has come out, no outward thing that she's done wrong, but it's simply her involvement in the human race, being a descendant of Eve, and because of that, she must offer a sin offering of atonement when her child is born. I might add this. This is in the past. This is all symbolical. We do not have to do this today. It is symbolical. But before she offers that sin offering, she offers a lamb for a burnt offering. And what is that? It tells us two things. It tells us how Christ meets our needs as a sin offering and as a burnt offering. Every sacrifice that is offered in the Old Testament shows our deficiency and shows Christ's sufficiency. I am deficient because I need atonement. The Lord Jesus is sufficient. He supplies that atonement. I have withheld myself from God. I have not loved Him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. The Lord Jesus has loved His God with His whole being. And so He is the burnt offering. And the Lord Jesus is the sin offering, and we have sinned. And the Lord Jesus is the whole burnt offering who gave Himself wholly to His Father. And we are the ones who have withheld ourselves from God. But now, this woman, out of gratitude for a man-child that has come into the world, and this is the way the Lord Jesus says it should be. He says, when a woman is having a child, there is sorrow. But afterwards, there is joy because a man-child is born into the world. And now, the sin in a lesser way is taken care of. Yes, I am a member of the fallen race, and I acknowledge it, and that is why the sin offering is offered. But at the same time, O God, You have entrusted my care this man-child, this maid-child, and in gratitude, I want to give myself back to You. Now, if childbirth could be looked upon that way, what a different world we would live in today. And at the same time, you may read in the Old Testament, I shall just mention certain things about the circumcision of the child. Here is a child, and the child is born in a natural condition, and God says, on the eighth day you have to circumcise the flesh of his foreskin, and then God interprets that for us. I'll give you one example. Turn to Deuteronomy 10. Just let's look at that, just to show you that this physical circumcision is for a spiritual reason. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and let's look at verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. You see it interpreted for us. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart? Yes, because the circumcision is a picture of, and it tells us in Colossians 2:10, the putting away of the body of the flesh. And what is pictured when that child was circumcised was that he had put away the body of the flesh, and that when he became of age, as God exhorts, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, that what was done by the parents for the children, that when he became of age, he would understand the significance of it, the spiritual significance, and then he would do that same thing to his heart. And as it says elsewhere, you'll find in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, it speaks about those that are uncircumcised in their circumcision. You say uncircumcised in your circumcision? Yes, because every true Israelite was circumcised but some of them had not circumcised their heart. And then, instead, here are Gentiles that are uncircumcised in their circumcision. And God says, I want them both. It is like baptism. Baptism, many are baptized, but there is no outward manifestation of the truth of baptism. But God says, one is to correspond to the other. And so God exhorts in Deuteronomy 10 and elsewhere that they are to circumcise their heart. And so here is the little child, and the circumcision is attended to by the parents. But do you realize that parents of two prominent persons in the scriptures failed to do that? You'll find that the mother of Timothy, there was Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice's mother, she never had Timothy circumcised. And of all things, Moses, the one who wrote about this circumcision, he did not have his son circumcised. And God severely dealt with him because of this neglect. Because God was determined that all of these types and symbols and shadows in the Old Testament should be carried out because he wants us to fulfill them and understand the significance of them in the New Testament. So, here is this woman, and a man-child has been born. And after the 7 days, she is no longer unclean in a great way, but in a lesser way. But she's still unclean to this degree, that she cannot touch any holy thing, and she cannot come into the sanctuary. But after the 40 days, she may come to the door of the sanctuary, and after the sacrifices have been made, then she is rendered clean, and she has the privileges that she had before this sin and its requirements came into her life. And so whether we want to or not, God is reminding us that sin is in the world. We see it every month. We see it every time a child is born. And God said, I demanded for all these hundreds of years that something be done about it, and I want you to understand the spiritual significance of it. And this is something of the lesson contained in Leviticus chapter 12. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we do bow our heads, and our hearts are heavy to think that even though Christ has come, and even though we've trusted Him as Savior, still every child that Christians have brought into the world have need that their heart be circumcised. Our God, they shall continue until thy Son come. But when he comes, you tell us, we shall be like him, or we shall see him even as he is. And then, our Father, indeed we shall be circumcised in heart, as others tell us, and we rejoice in this. But until then, our God, may the outward manifestations of this inward circumcision be manifested, and not issues of sin, because sin is within us. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So help us to understand these things and be men and women of God that carry out these commandments as they pertain to our lives. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.